verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which is teacher, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, What shall we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And therefore, they said to him, Well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, as we consider this vital and important passage of Scripture, that, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 6, we see, I think here, in the entire study of John chapter 6, we see three interesting things taking place. In Psalm 23, you know it well, the writer of Psalms says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me beside the green pastures, and he restoreth my soul. In John chapter 6, interestingly enough, we see the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, at the feeding of the 5,000, doing what? Setting him down on the grass. Setting them down there on the grass in groups of 50. And we also see, too, as we studied last week, our Heavenly Father as well calming the waters, leading them beside the still waters. And in this week, I think, as we finish our study in John chapter 6, we see that principle in Psalm 23 taking place where he's going to be restoring their soul. Restoring men's souls. Our soul needs restoration. What is the soul? Well, in the Hebrew word, the word soul is nephes, N-E-P-E-S. But in the Greek word, it gives us a little bit more insight into what the soul is. It's called psyche. We get the word psychiatrist, psychiatry. And what it is our mind, for sure, which is what psychiatrists and psychiatry is about, but it's more than that. The soul, biblically, is the essence of a person. It includes their mind, but it's the essence of a person, and it includes their personality. It includes all of an individual, all of a man. We're divided into body, soul, and spirit. And the soul, just like the body, needs to be fed. The soul needs to be fed. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, or chapter 13 and 14 as well, you see that the soul is basically a motivator towards certain possessions, certain desires that we need. And the scriptures say there that we are to eat of certain things that our soul needs, physical food and certain possessions, clothing, eat of our soul, of our heart's desire, our soul's desire. The desire for friendship, deep, close friendship, oftentimes is the desire of the soul. You can see in 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, where David and Jonathan's souls were knit together. close friends, close intimate relationships there. And in fact, even as Deuteronomy 34 refers to that, even the desire for sexual satisfaction or to relate in a sexual way is a desire of the soul as well. And it needs to be fed. You see, there were Shechem, desired Tamar, Jacob's son, and he said, my soul just longs for her. And we also see, too, in Psalm 42, verse 1, that our soul has an appetite for God as well as the deer pants by the water. So my soul longs after you. The soul is a part of our humanness that needs to be fed. And Jesus Christ now is saying, I've come to restore your soul. You know, there are others that are here right now on the scene, even as we speak right now, that are here knowing that the soul needs to be restored. They are offering something as well, something to feed the soul. I was watching television the other day, and on CNN, there's a traveling band of people right now, and they've taken the world by storm, or taken the nation by storm. They're on a 25-city tour, and it's called Motivations 1996. And maybe you've seen it. It's got a huge platform, a wonderful docket of speakers. Zig Ziglar is there. Dan Johnson, the Olympic decathlete, is there speaking, giving motivational speeches. And people are paying $60 a pop to go to these things. Barbara Bush was on the docket, and Bob Dole's wife, Elizabeth, was there. And they're packing out auditoriums, $1 million. These events cost to put on. And they're all there to motivate people, to get the soul stirred, to get up and get going. And as I was watching the television program, there was a critique of this whole thing. And that is that people are paying $60 to go to this thing, but they get motivated, they get pumped, they get psyched, they get hyped up and all excited. But the problem was is that it's very short-lived. And if you carry it out in your thinking, you have to come back several months later to get motivated again at $60 a pop, and then $60 a pop after that, you know. And the interesting thing about it was is that one of the organizers of Motivation 1996 stood up there and said, well, it's not intended to be long-lasting. It's not intended to have long-lasting effects. Tony Robbins, he's the guy that wants to awake the giant within you, your soul. He wants to wake it up. And he's making $1 million off of people that, yeah, okay, feed me. Feed me, Tony. Well, maybe you don't want to awake the giant within you. Maybe you can't go to Motivation 1996. It's not going to be coming through the Oregon area. And maybe you don't want to buy any Tony Robbins books. Good news for you. Dionne Warwick and the Psychic Friends Network. You can just call, invest $3 a minute, you know, and you can talk to Dionne Warwick, and she'll tell you everything about your soul, and I'm concerned because she can't even find her way to San Jose. And there are those people that are capitalizing upon this thing of feeding the soul right now. Our soul has an appetite. And you can understand how people now are just frantically going around acquiring things. If I just had the boat, you know, they're just munching away. If I just had the raise, you know, munching. If I just got that new job, if I can just get over here to this town, then everything is going to be fine. I'm going to be happy. My soul is going to be satisfied. And you find out that when you get that job, when you get that raise, when you get that new boat, you realize, oh no, I need another raise over and over. We are frantically going around trying to feed our souls, and we're finding it's coming up empty. And it's kind of like, I think, the guys that were camping here a few years back in Midwest, and they had an RV. And in the middle of the night, a guy woke up hearing some retching noise. Somebody outside of his RV, he was just gagging, and he thought somebody was sick. So he ran outside of his RV, and he passed a little pile of what was once the contents of a young man's stomach. And he sees the man there right next to it. He's just holding his throat and he's gagging. And as he looks around at the young man, he says, "What's wrong?" And the kid says, "Ugh." And he's like, "Can I give you CPR? Can I give you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? Is there something I can do to help you?" And as he's looking around, he sees a hose coming out of the back of his RV. And the problem was that it wasn't connected to the gas tank. It was connected to the sewer tank instead. And he got a mouthful of sewer, and he was gagging and spitting it up on the floor, on the ground. This is a true story. And the police came. The police came, and they asked the man if he wanted to press charges, and he said, "Man, I haven't had a laugh like that in years." He said, "Let him go. Let him go." And you know, I think many of us are going around trying to feed ourselves, to motivate ourselves, and we find ourselves hungry inside, and we feed it and feed it and feed it, and we end up realizing, man, it's all sewer, man. It's the wrong hole, it's just not working. Frantically moving around, trying to restore that part of ourselves that motivates us, that appetite to be happy, to be contented. It's a soul desire. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." You see, these people here in the passage of Scripture that's before us are frantically going around trying to find nourishment through physical means. They're following Jesus for physical means because he satisfies. Even as I read here, these guys had just the day before been fed miraculously by Jesus Christ. The 5,000 miraculously was just a few loaves and a few fish. They had been fed. And they followed Jesus because he said, "Wow, this is great, free food." And they followed him all across the sea after the storm. They were there and they see Jesus there. And Jesus says, "Don't hunger after this kind of food. Don't hunger after this food," but he says, "hunger after the food that comes down from heaven. Comes down from heaven that and the Father has given it to the Son, and he's ready to give it to you," he says. And they said, "Well, what sign will you give?" They knew what Jesus was asking. Jesus was asking for a total commitment to him. And they said, "Well, what sign will you give us? If you want us to follow you, if you are the one that's going to bring satisfaction to my soul, if you're going to be the good shepherd that's going to restore my soul," he says, "what sign are you going to give us? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What are you going to do?" And I think they got a lot of chutzpah to be able to ask that question, having just been fed 5,000 the day before, the day before with just a few loaves and fish. And Jesus says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you," and he clarifies to them, "Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven." And he's alluding back now to and these people are alluding back to a very specific event that happened in Israel's history. And it's in Exodus chapter 16, where the children of Israel had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and God caused a dew to come upon the land at nighttime, and in the morning the dew would lift, and there was this small, white, sweet substance, a seed called manna, that was there. And they're saying here that Moses gave us this manna. That's the sign that Moses gave us. This manna that came from heaven. Sweet, small, white, and round. It's for us. And Jesus says, "Wait a minute, guys. Moses didn't give it to you. My Father gave it to you." And he says here to them, and it's a picture of me, is what it is. He says, "I am the true bread." That manna thing, that picture, is speaking of me. It's speaking of me. And he says, "I am the bread that comes from heaven." And he says, "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And herein lies a huge principle, I think, that we as Christians and we as people need to understand more fully, and that is this: Jesus Christ himself is the bread from heaven. He is the manna that God has given us to sustain us. You know, there's a group of people in Australia that were traveling about, and there was a food that they found there that grew abundantly called nardoo, N-A-R-D-O-O, and they ate it, and it satisfied their stomachs. And it tasted sweet, but as they ate it, they found themselves becoming more and more emaciated. And finally, some people came through later on and found these folks, these travelers. They found them dead with this nardoo in their mouth. And it was all over the place, and they tasted it, and it was sweet, and it was good. And as they did an autopsy, they realized that these people died of malnutrition. There was no nutrition in this. And Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. There's nutrition in me. It's me. I'm the bread. And here's the point is this. Is Jesus says, it's not what I can do for you. It's what I am to you. I am the bread of life. It's me. It's not what I can do for you, but it is me. My pastor has a son. His name is Ben. And I don't know how old Benny is, but when he was just a young kid, the kid's amazing. Those of you that may know little Benny, there were those that were anointed from the womb for ministry, and I think Benny is one of those guys. And there's a song that we sing, I don't know if we sing it here or not, but there's a song that we sing at the Applegate Fellowship. It's hallelujah, hallelujah, we have come into his presence, hallelujah. And John tells a story where every evening, when they went to bed for a period of time, little Benny wanted to sing that song. I said, Dad, let's sing that song. And okay, Ben. Hallelujah. We have come into his presence. Hallelujah. And every night, he wanted to sing this song. And John thought, man, what a spiritual dynamo my son is. At 3 or 4 or 5 years old, however old he was, my son, anointed, singing scriptural songs. He'll be preaching at preschool very soon now. And then one night he says, let's sing that song again, Dad. And they sing it, we have come into his presence, hallelujah. And suddenly Ben says, so when does it happen? What, Ben? Well, when does it happen, Dad? What? Well, when do we get the presence? And he was thinking, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, not P-R-E-S-E-N-T-E. We have come into his presence. He's thinking, oh, the presence. And you know what? We're like that too. Hey Lord, I went to church this week and I went to I endured 1 Samuel on Wednesday night and I may even come this Sunday. So where's the presence, God? Where's the presence, Lord? Hey, I've been praying every single morning. I did the devotional. I accepted the 24-hour challenge 2 weeks ago that Steve gave. Where's the presence, God? You know what? We're like that. Where's the girl? Man, what's happening, man? I'm here at church, and Father, you told me you're going to bless her with a wife, and where is she? You know, and the Lord says, hey, guys, it's not what I can do for you, but it's who I am to you personally. I am the bread of life. There's a guy, a story of a guy who said, you know, I woke up one day, and he says, I'm going to get my life right with God. Where do I start? Bible study, going to church, prayer, repentance, street witnessing. He said, the more I thought about it, the more tired I got. So he said, you know what, I think I'll just rest in the Lord. And you know what, it's really true. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, God has given us Him to be the bread of life. It is Him. And when you understand this truth, folks, man, you are miles ahead. There's maturity there. It's not what God can do for you. Lord, I'm doing this. I'm running on frantically serving, doing this, and I'm still hungry. I'm going to church, and I'm still hungry. I'm reading my Bible, but I'm still hungry. And we need to read our Bible. And folks, we need to be in church. But the fact is, there's a corner that we turn and we say, Lord, it's you. You are the bread that God has given from heaven. You are the bread. You're the manna. Just like that manna of old, it was small. Even as Jesus Christ made himself small, he humbled himself to become a man. The manna was white, even as Jesus Christ was white as snow, pure. It was sweet. Even as Jesus Christ, as we all taste and see that the Lord is good. This manna. Jesus alludes to this event in their history where God brought down the manna. He says, that was a picture of me. Now, think with me for a few minutes. Those Israelites to whom God had given the manna, to whom Jesus is referring to, this event of which he says, I am the true bread, that was a picture of me. Those people, those Israelites, could have done four things with that manna that had been provided. Four things that they could have done. The first thing is that they could have picked it up. That manna that had been given, they could have picked it up every morning. They could take all that they needed for the day, and they could receive its nourishment, and they could receive its strength. They could pick it up every day, this bread. But if they didn't pick it up, they could step on it. They could trample on it. They could step on it and just don't need this. I don't want this bread. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need God whatsoever. You know, that's pure stupidity. Your soul is crying for Jesus Christ, and you're going to feed yourself with all kinds of things, junk food, find yourself barfing, because it's not good and it's not satisfying. I don't need God. You are headed for danger. You are headed for trouble if you do that. It's a very familiar poem by William Ernest Henley. He was an 18th century poet. And this is what it says. This is a man who says, I don't need God. I don't need him. I'm gonna step on this manna. I'm going to step on Christ. I don't need it. He says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried out. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charted with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Some of you may remember that poem by William Ernest Henley. What you don't know is that some years after writing this poem, this man who was the captain of my soul committed suicide. Bragging about the dominance he has over his soul, this man in emptiness committed suicide. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that that's what's down the line for you, but I do know this, that God has given you what you want. What you are longing for, if you don't need Jesus Christ, it's him. If you're saying, I don't need Jesus Christ, it is him. If you haven't accepted him, and you're headed for danger, folks, I guarantee it. So they could pick it up, or they could step on it, or they could avoid it. These people in the wilderness, they could have avoided this manna. Well, I'm not going to step on it. I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to be that influenced. I'm just going to avoid it. I'm not going to pick it up that day. The Bible says that, concerning this manna, that when the day began to heat up, the manna began to melt away. And if you hadn't gained your manna that day, it was too late. You were hungry. And I know for us as Christians as well, that it is important for us, I think, to get our manna for the day. Not to avoid it, but to get our manna for the day. Because you know what? As our day begins to heat up, we say, oh no, it heats up at work, heats up in relationships. We go, oh no, I need some manna. And you find out, it's melted. It's gone. It's not there. And it's not that God ever forsakes us and leaves us, but it's that we haven't nourished ourselves that day. And we find out, it's too late. I haven't feasted on Christ. I haven't partaken of the manna, and I find myself the day burning me out, essentially. And so they could have picked it up. They could have stepped on it. They could have avoided it. Or, the Bible says concerning this manna, this children of Israel, and this bread that God had provided, it says that The other thing they could have done was store it up. And God says, don't store it up. Don't store it up. Don't put it in a jar. Don't put it in a bottle and store it up, because by the end of the day, it's going to breed worms and it's just going to stink. I like what the King James says. Stinketh. Stinketh. And you know, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens when we store it up, when we bank on old testimonies. Hey, I remember the old tent days down at Calvary Chapel. Yep, the old tent days. Well, that's where I got saved. Ain't opened the Bible since, but thank God I'm saved. I got a testimony, by golly. And you know, that kind of mentality, it stinks. It stinks. It just plain stinks. It smells. And the attitude stinks. When you store it up, banking on old testimonies, not eating new manna for the day. Attitude stinks. Your words begin to stink. And here's the thing, guys, it's important, is that you begin to say things like, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore because, well, that pastor's a hypocrite. Well, yeah, but you should have seen me before I got saved. That's what I tell folks. Or come and join the rest of us, you know. But people start to say things. Say, I'm not going to go to church there because, oh, the music's too loud. I don't like that rock guy. And I don't like the way Lauren plays music anyway. You know what it is? It's an excuse for your own laziness. It begins to be an excuse for your own laziness. Well, I'm not going to go. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go on Wednesday. Not me, man. I had my manna from 20 years ago. Stored up. It stinks. It stinks. The only way that you will be able to handle the day when it heats up, the only way that you will really be able to find happiness in your life, the satiation of your soul is morning by morning, every day, take up the new manna, which is Him, Jesus Christ. And you know what it is for me, this new manna? Jesus Christ being the bread of life, Him being the meal, the dessert, the hors d'oeuvre, and everything. For me, it's this, is I begin every single day in a time of reading the scriptures, a time of meditating on the grace of Jesus Christ. For me personally, I look at ways whereby I can understand and appreciate the love of Jesus Christ. I read to you a story, and Linda and I were coming in to church this morning, and we were talking about this true story that I read to you several months back about Moses Mendelssohn. He was a man who was born with a hunchback. He was the grandfather of that great composer, Felix Mendelssohn. And he was an ugly person to look at, and he loved this one girl. Her name was some German name, and I can't pronounce it, Frumtje. He loved her immensely, and yet she wouldn't even look at him, and he went to visit her, and she wouldn't give him the time of day. And before he left, he went up to her house, to her room, to speak with her. And he said to her, do you believe that marriages are made in heaven? And she says, well, yes, of course I do. Not even looking at him, looking away. She says, do you? And he says, yes, I do. And he said, when I was a child, he says, I believe that God tells everyone who their wife is going to be. And when I was a child, God revealed to me who my wife was going to be. She was beautiful. She was lovely. But God told me that she would have a humpback. And I, at that time, said, Lord, she's so beautiful. Can you put the humpback onto me instead? And the story goes that this woman, Frumtje, whatever her name is, Frumtje, looked at him for several moments, extended her hand to him, and became his wife, the grandmother of Felix Mendelssohn. And you know what? That's a picture of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I love to meditate upon those kinds of things. Just to meditate, not Bible study, but to meditate upon the grace of Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus Christ who took our sin upon himself. He took it willingly upon himself because he loves us and he cares for us. And I don't study that. I've studied grace. And you know what? I don't get it. It just plain doesn't make sense to me that God would save sinners, that we had no chance of salvation ourselves, and yet God demonstrated his love for us, that he sent his son to die for us on the cross. I don't understand that. I mean, I can explain it to you intellectually, but I don't understand why it is that God would do that. And I just meditate upon stories like that, that speak to me of the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what I've done that day? I've eaten of the manna of heaven. As I meditate upon Christ, I've just tapped into the bread of life. I have just tapped into Jesus Christ. And it wasn't through Bible study. It was just considering, for me at least, Jesus Christ. You know what happens? I find myself, when I hear stories like that, just my spirit just leaping, going, thanks for the dinner, Steve. You just fed me. Now go on, as Laura Schlesinger says, and take on the day. And oftentimes, even as I did this morning, I'll just go off for a walk, and I find myself sometimes just speaking in my prayer language before the Lord as an overflow of the manna that I have just partaken. Guys, this is what I want to share with us this morning. It's just very simply this. We go around frantically trying to feed our soul. It has an appetite. And we even go to church sometimes saying, I'm here to have my soul fed. I need my soul food today. And we come to church with that intent, and oftentimes we leave as hungry as when we came in. Why is that? Because it's not found in church necessarily. I hope that it's found here. But it's the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Him and him alone. It's not what he can do for you, but it's what he is to you, bread and meat. And you can either pick it up, you can either step on it, don't eat it, or you can avoid it, or you can stir it up, or store it up, and you'll find in the heat of the day it's gone. It's not there for you. But if you pick it up, you say, I've just eaten. I've got strength for the day, for my life. And it's Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Oh, taste and see, church, that the Lord is good. I am the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray right now that even as we have heard this morning, Lord, that you are the manna, I pray right now that we would just be at this very moment just tapping into you right now, picking it up, taking it in, and eating upon Jesus Christ. Lord, I think there are those that have come here today that have been running frantically around, even going to church, trying to feed their soul. And yet they're hungry, and they don't even know why. I come to church, and I read the Bible, and I get prayed for, and I pray, and yet, you know, I'm so hungry. Father, I pray that to those this day that you would reveal yourself. I am the bread of life. Maybe you've missed it just a little bit. I am the bread of life. And I pray that right now, all through this sanctuary right now, that we will be taking in right now Jesus Christ, finding nourishment for our souls, picking it up. And if you're in that place right now and say, yeah, I'm hungry, and I need a dose of Jesus Christ, would you just, while every head is bowed and people just not looking around, just respecting folks around you, I want to pray for you. We have elders here that want to pray for you as well, deacons, men in leadership that just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. If you're saying, I'm hungry, I need a dose of Jesus Christ right now, would you just raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. Okay, you put your hand down. Somebody else. I guarantee you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to say, okay, over here. You can put your hand down. Back there. Okay, got you. Need a dose of Jesus Christ. I've been running frantically around, and I'm trying to feed this monster within me. It just says, feed me, feed me, feed me more. You can stop right now by taking in the bread of life. Go ahead and raise your hand. Wait just a few more seconds. Okay. Okay. Don't miss the opportunity.
Father, you have seen these right now. And I don't know what it is, Lord Jesus, that has prompted them to raise their hand or to what's going on, Father, but I do know, Lord, there's an emptiness there, and you're saying, I'm here to fill it, and it's me. Would you that raised your hand just say, Lord, I'm taking you in right now, just in your own hearts. Father, I'm taking you in. I'm taking you in, Lord. And I'm letting go of that garbage that I have taken in, and I'm just going to take you in right now. I thank you for your grace, that you died for me. I'm not worthy of your salvation, but you give it to me freely anyway, because you love me. And I'm just going to take of it. I'm going to eat it. And I'm not going to hunger again. May your soul be filled right now in Jesus Christ. Father, may this church always be a place where we can come and feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And may we be a place, Lord, that hungers and thirsts after Christ, after rightness, after righteousness. May that be the desire of our hearts, because, Lord, you said that if we do that, we will be filled. So, Father, make us hungry for you, but, Lord, fill us too with you. And these things we pray right now, in Jesus' name,